When we meet each other, or when I get engaged with youth and I start to get to know them, I'll ask them commonly, tell me, what's your favorite ice cream flavor? And they'll say, Rocky Road, chocolate chip, something like that, right? Rainbow sherbet, if that really even counts as ice cream. So and then we'll say, what is your favorite toy to play with? What is your favorite cartoon when you grew up? I like these questions because we like to, you know, get to know a little bit more about each other. And as I've mentioned, I'll be up here and I'll be sharing a lot more about my life. And so one of those questions that we ask the students is, what is your favorite movie or movies that you like? So I'm going to share with you my favorite movies. We all probably have some of our favorite movies, and I have a few. A couple of them are these ones right here. Jurassic Park and Shawshank Redemption. I love those two movies. Jurassic Park speaks to the deep inner child inside of me because I saw that movie when I was a young man. I was 6 or 8 years old. It was spectacular. I remember the moment in the movie theater. I'm sitting there. I had like a glow-in-the-dark Jurassic Park shirt on. And at that time, if you know about movie effects and you go back into, you know, visual effects, this one just like set the standard. You know, you had Star Wars with lasers and all that stuff, but when they came out with Jurassic Park, they pull up in this Jeep and they stand up out of the Jeep and they're just looking, and the doctor takes off his glasses and the look of surprise on his face, like, what is he looking at? And then the movie theater screen shows a dinosaur. But at that time, nothing like that had ever existed on a TV screen. So to a young child, like who's 8 years old, that's a real dinosaur. And the feeling and expression on his face was probably the expression, or that was what was going on inside of me. It speaks to the spectacular wonders of what would it be like if we had dinosaurs roaming the earth? The possibilities of future advancements in technology and also dangerous situations. So it speaks to that inner, deep, deep inner child. I want to go through that scenario. I want to be in Jurassic Park, but I want to be the good guys, the guys who have victory, who win in the end. Meanwhile, The Shawshank Redemption speaks to a different part of me, more of the contemplative, seeking an escape from the ugliness of this world. Because if you know the story of The Shawshank Redemption, it's about a man who's falsely imprisoned, and he has to spend much of his life in prison, and he's trying to work out how is he going to escape. And there's an incredible line in the movie when he's walking around in the prison. And Morgan Freeman, who's narrated the movie, says he might as well have been like any other man just taking a stroll in the park. His mind was in a different place than the place that he existed within. So there were a lot of deep themes in that movie. Both films draw us into their stories. But within those stories, there's some deeper questions or quotes that should make us reflect. Here's one from Jurassic Park. Dr. Malcolm, who is the chaos-tician in the movie. He says this, "You were so busy thinking about what you could do that you never stopped to ask what you should do." It's just like a, wow, what a line. And so the whole movie kind of hinges on this idea or this concept that is it okay to move forward and create whatever we want and explore all of our curiosity without ever asking the ethical question of whether or not this is the right thing to do. So that's a deep question that comes from Jurassic Park. The whole movie hinges on that idea. In The Shawshank Redemption, the movie kind of hinges on this line. Simple. It says, get busy living or get busy dying. And it's a story about a man who was in a prison, and he really kind of had to make a choice. He was either going to make the best of the situation that was given to him, or he was going to succumb to the environment that he was living in. And he decided to get busy living and making the best of what was given to him. And eventually he escaped. Now, those are great films. And they're known as very, very great films, but I have one more. I have one more that is definitely my favorite film. And for many pastors that I know, this is their favorite film too. It's The Lord of the Rings. So if you're a pastor, The Lord of the Rings, for many pastors that I know, this is a very popular movie. It's an epic narrative where evil has consumed the world, and a few little characters called hobbits are simply trying to navigate the difficulties of life, or the difficulties of the tasks that have been given to them, and just do the right thing. And this is my favorite quote from that movie, and I think it rings so true for today. "There's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for." Right? Now, I don't want to start get too heavy, but if you've been watching the news recently, especially the last 3 or 4 days, there is without a doubt some very, very dark, evil things that are afoot within the world. And not just within one individual, but it's been exposed that there has been a global ring of people within power who have abused people or have abused children, and they've covered it up, and it's all being exposed right now to the point that they're saying it may even disrupt the stock market, because what is being exposed at all high levels of people in universities, people in political power, and it's being revealed that there's a deep, deep, dark evil out there. And it's depressing if you look at it. But I love this quote, because life is filled with darkness. Jesus is very clear on this. It is filled with darkness, but I love that. There is some good in this world, and it's worth fighting for. That's why we come to church, amen? So, I love that movie because it really draws that theme out. And it was also written by J.R. Tolkien, who went through World War I and went through a lot of different atrocities. He saw a lot of horrible things and wrote this story as a point of reflection. A movie is often defined and rated by its ability to pull you in and to get you to think, what would I do if I was in that situation? Who would I be? Storytelling is an art. It's a form of indirect communication designed to subvert the intellectual defenses and illustrate a deeper truth through common or fantastical illustrations. This is why people say when they watch a movie, I had to suspend my disbelief and then I can kind of get into it when it's a fantastical movie. It is also a key form of teaching that Christ used to communicate key truth. And it's what we're going to go over today in a sermon that my son helped me title, A Parable Truth. So Wesley is very good at making little jokes, and we were sitting in my office, and he said this. He said, you should call it A Parable Truth. It's like a terrible truth, if you didn't get it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you are the author. You are the finisher of our faith. It is in this life that we all experience stories. We all have our own story. Places that we are born, the troubles that we have gone through, the evil that we have faced. And as we come here together as a community, we know that the only true goodness and hope in this world is only found in your name. Lord, as we go over the scriptures today, may you be with me, be with us, and may your spirit give us insight and enlighten our hearts. In Jesus, your name, amen. Over the last few weeks, we have been going over the book of Matthew, or over the last 6 months, over the book of Matthew. But over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how Jesus directly confronts the religious elite. And he does this with explicit teachings about hypocrisy and evil. Then last week, Pastor Mike taught about what it means to be a part of the family of God. And this week, we're going to see how Jesus shifts his teaching mode from being talking explicitly about truth, and Jesus now starts to draw crowds in to consider deeper truth through story. Picture in your mind for a second, Christ. He's out in nature, standing on a boat, speaking naturally to crowds. using an illustration that would have been very familiar to the culture. We pick it up in Matthew chapter 13, where it says this: "On that day, Jesus had gone out of the house and was sitting by the sea," a very natural setting. Large crowds gathered around to him. So he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Do you picture this in your mind? Hear the wind blowing, maybe the seagulls chirping a little bit. Christ out in nature. Nature is one of my favorite places to teach. Doing camp ministry for a long time, we had our chapel services inside, you know, our big chapel buildings with all the lights, all the sound, and a typical way that we would teach the students is they would have dinner, they would then go to chapel, we'd have countdown clocks on the screen, 10, 9, 8, 7, everybody would scream, it'd be really exciting, we would play a game, we would do some worship, we'd do a teaching, and then we'd go through that whole process, and at the very end, we'd shut everything down, and we'd say, here's your Bible, here's your counselor, now we want you to go outside, and we want you just to sit, and we want you to be quiet. It's my favorite setting to teach in. It was a place where with the students, we got to talk about life without the building, without the technology. They got to look at the sunset. They got to listen to the birds. Some of the students who maybe weren't quite mature enough to get what we were talking about or what we were teaching would pick up little tiny rocks or sticks, and they would like just start like digging in the dirt. If you can picture like a little 11 or 12 year old, you're trying to talk with them about a deep truth of his heart, and they don't have the vocabulary to understand what you're talking about. Some of the youth students have been like that here. If you've worked with youth ministry, you know what it's like. And they're just distracted, but they're touching things. And then every once in a while, you just get this little glimpse of hope. And all of a sudden, this profound truth like gets into their mind. And they're like, oh, I'm like this little rock that's standing on this big rock. And Jesus is the big rock. And you're like, perfect. You got it. Simple words of encouragement out in nature with no pulpits, no building, no technology. Just nature and the word of God, and letting the students make the connection themselves with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's where Jesus was at. Jesus wasn't behind a pulpit. Jesus didn't have a textbook in front of him. Jesus wasn't trying to appeal to some kind of high-level philosophy. Jesus was in a boat, on the sea, talking with a crowd of common people, teaching about God, using a common illustration, and that's all this is, and that's all it takes. So as he teaches, it continues on and says, "And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up immediately because they had no depth of soil. But after the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. But others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times as much. The one who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples, listening to this story, kind of like a bunch of adolescent youth, wondering, what is he talking about? He was just talking about demons. He was just yelling at the Pharisees. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus has switched his teaching style, and he's telling us a story about seeds on the ground. What is going on? And so they ask him, the disciples came up and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" Think of their mentality. They weren't getting it. They weren't getting that their rabbi teacher was trying to draw them in to think a little bit deeper. And Jesus, at one point in the scripture, actually looks to his disciples and he calls them dense. Or some Bibles will actually translate it as dumb. Are you dumb? Do you not get what I'm talking about? He talked explicitly about spiritual truth, and then he gives metaphors so that you can be drawn in and think a little bit deeper. So after the disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak in parables? Jesus tells them in verse 11, and I'll just reference this, 12 and 13. He says, to you, it's been granted to know the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to those, them who are on the outside, it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about a prophecy that's being fulfilled. And he says, and in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you shall keep listening and not understand, and you shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and returned, and I will heal them. So what's he talking about? This is kind of complex. Why is Jesus speaking in riddle? Why is Jesus speaking in parable? Well, number one, Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy. That's what he's doing. This is a prophecy spoken about by Isaiah, saying about how God will communicate to people, that he will communicate to people through story. Why will God communicate to people through story? Because it does two things. Number one, when you communicate through a story, you conceal truth. For those who are just looking for a good show or just to belong to a crowd. As the crowds were following Jesus, some of them were just following Jesus because they thought, hey, maybe I'll get fed by this guy. Some of them were following him because they just wanted to belong to the group. But as Jesus got more specific with his teachings and talking about what it's really going to mean to follow him, we see within Scripture that people started to walk away and say, I don't want anything to do with this guy. So Jesus is using this to conceal truth from people who really aren't there for the right reasons, and it's a form of judgment. It's a judgment. He's saying, I gave you truth. It was plain and simple, but you didn't have ears to hear, and your hearts were not ready to listen. Number three, it doesn't just conceal truth. It also reveals truth to those who are truly interested in learning. But it's an indirect revelation because you have to take time to consider meaning by placing yourself in the story. That's what stories do. They invite us in to place ourselves in that story. So who am I in this story? You're listening and you're saying, what is Jesus trying to teach me? As he continues, he talks to his disciples and says, they have been blessed because they've been given the secrets of heaven. And there have been many righteous people who wished that they could have seen him doing exactly what he's doing, teaching. But then he continues on in verse 18 through 19. He says, listen then to the parable of the sower. And he explains it to his disciples. So in this part, Jesus is not just leaving this parable unexplained. He's saying, I'm going to explain to you what this means so you get it and so you understand why I teach in parables. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is the one with the seeds beside the road, the seeds that fell on hard grounds. Now, that which snatched the seed away was a bird. And I want to introduce you guys to a little devil that I have of my own right here. It's not my wife. This bird is actually the Bobadilla's bird that now lives at my house. Yeah, it's Adeline's bird. Now lives at our house. This is Hey Hey. And Hey Hey is a little devil of a bird. This bird, when I go into this chicken coop and I'm going to go in there and I don't know, clean something or build something, every other chicken will run and will scatter. But this bird is so tough and it thinks like it's going to take me on. And you see in that picture there, that little red thing right underneath the post is my chainsaw. And the other day, I'm going in there with my chainsaw, and I'm trying to shoo the birds away, and this bird is like standing up to me like it's getting ready to peck at my legs because it's done that before unless I shoo it away. So I take my chainsaw, my little electric chainsaw, and I start to turn it on to scare it, and it doesn't like move. The other ones are afraid, but it just stands there like it's going to look at me. It is on the prowl. It's waiting for my defenses to go down so it can come around and can peck me in the back of the legs. That's what this bird does. These birds, though, when we go to feed them, we take seed in our hand, and because they're chaotic little creatures that are unbelievably high strung, we take some seed and we throw it, and it lands everywhere, and it's just, they go and they peck at it right away. They are on a mission to peck and to destroy and to eat. So this is my little devil bird. This is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about sowing the word of God. He's talking about how when the word of God goes out and it falls on hard ground, that there is an enemy out there. Remember, Jesus doesn't look at the enemy as just kind of some psychological idea. There's a very real enemy. And here he's showing how the enemy works. He says the enemy is like birds, constantly looking to feed, constantly looking to take things away. This is another illustration of the enemy within Scripture. And that's what he looks to do. If you're an individual, when somebody sows the word of God or they teach the word of God, and you're somebody that says, I don't want to learn anymore, or I won't, I don't really care. This church thing that you go to every Sunday morning, yeah, it's fun. But, you know, your mind's in like a different place. You're thinking about, you know, the work that has to be done on your car after work, where you're going to go for lunch, what's going to happen this afternoon. And really, your heart is just kind of callous. Somebody's preaching, somebody's teaching, and your mind is in a different place. Know that there is an enemy out there that is snatching up every point of wisdom that's being thrown your way, and he's trying to take it away from your mind. Be careful of that. You want to make sure that you don't have a hard heart to hearing the word of God, or that you just go to church to be a part of a crowd. Because when Jesus was doing this, he was explaining that when the word goes out, it can fall on deaf ears or can be sown to blind eyes. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants to steal what God wants to plant. He wants to steal away our understanding of the word and will if we aren't open to receiving it. So be open always to receiving the word of God. As Jesus continues, and he says there's hard ground that birds will snatch the word of God away to hearts that are cold and hard. He says the one sown with seed on rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he falls away. This is the quick response. And many of us have probably gone through this season in our life where we have quickly responded to the teaching of God's word, or we heard a really good sermon from somebody at some point in our life. And if we look at our culture today, this is pretty popular, is that we're attracted to quick responses. Sometimes I think in the future that when people look back on our time, should the Lord tarry and not come back, which I think he may come back soon, but if he tarries and they look back on history and measure how God moved in our time, and if they went on Facebook or on the internet, I'm pretty sure that they would think, you know how God moved in that time? It was through concerts. Everything is a concert. That if you look on Facebook and when everybody is posting internet or news stories about God is moving, God is moving, God is moving, it's always in the framework of a large concert. Now, there's nothing wrong with large concerts. There's nothing wrong with large big tent revivals. Those things are amazing because the word of God does go out. But these places are known, and these events are known as being quick sound bites of the gospel. The gospel goes out, but it's a quick 30-minute message. Somebody responds, the music is good, their heart was touched, maybe something opens up. But how long does it actually last? Evangelism is incredibly important, but if we aren't careful about intentional follow-up, we can pride ourselves as a culture on how many people come together for a single moment, but may not realize that what they're responding to might not be a really deep message of God's word. This is why follow-up is so important, and making sure that you go deeper in your understanding of Scripture and you don't just stay with a 2-point gospel message, or you build your life on a 4-point gospel message, that you really dive in deep to the Scripture. This is why I like Harvest Crusade, which is the one that happens, actually, Southern California. Everybody knows about Harvest Crusade around here. Harvest Crusade is so intentional with their follow-up because they want to make sure that they avoid a shallow understanding of the faith. They connect with churches all over the place. They make sure that they write down people's names, everybody who makes a decision for Christ. They divvy that out to different churches that are in the local areas of the people who attend this event. They give them First Believers Bibles, and they say, our goal is to make sure that you get plugged into a local church. And we're not just going to tell you to get plugged into a local church. We're going to make sure that you have material that gives you a solid understanding of the gospel. That's really intentional discipleship and evangelism. The reason why that is so important, because if you study church history, when the Great Enlightenment happened and the gospel went out everywhere because of the big tent revival and everybody responded to Jesus, do you know what popped up after that? Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, a lot of other groups that go in and swoop in and they steal the true understanding of the message of God because it wasn't as deeply rooted. We need to make sure that we don't just approach the Word of God as just a temporary moment, but if you feel that God has spoken to you in a moment, He has knocked on your heart, He has opened up your heart, that you go deeper with them. You continually go deeper and you don't end up just being a Christian that has a faith that's rooted in very, very shallow soil. Because what happens when persecution comes, when affliction comes because of the gospel, you don't really have a solid rooting to ground yourself in. Next, Jesus continues on and says, the one sown with seed among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the anxieties of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is a life that is mixed with worldly desires. This is the individual where Jesus has become an accent to their life. Jesus has been a part of their life, but is not the center of their life. Really, their life is built upon wealth and notoriety. Their life is built upon the trappings, the material trappings of this world, but not really built on Jesus. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's many of us, including me, that can fall into this category often. We can have a mixed desire. Jesus, are you really at the center of my life? Are you really the one that I'm building my foundation of life upon? Or am I building it upon my own vision and my own dream, my own personal securities, and I'm going to welcome you in to the thorns that I'm trapped in? Or is Jesus really the one that you're building your life on? Your personal wealth or worry, the anxieties of life, will strip away your reliance upon the Word of God. That if you are relying upon your personal wealth for security, for internal comfort, and not on Christ, be careful. That's a thorn, and that can very easily be taken away one day. But when we make Jesus the center that we build upon, When we make Jesus the center of our life and we allow him to go deep, we don't have to worry, right? Because we are not mixed up with the thorns of this world. Finally, Jesus says this, "But the one sown with seed on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30 times as much." What is this? Just like what I taught the children. This is a receptive heart. Soil is soft. Soil is ready to receive. Soil is open, clear of the garbage of all the things that get in the way and choke out meaning. Do you know where we really see good soil-like people in life? And Jesus speaks to this. I get to see it every Friday. Every Friday, I get to run a very deep theology class, extremely, extremely deep. And it's with these kiddos right here. These guys are so receptive to the teaching of Jesus. Why are they receptive to the teaching of Jesus? For them, it's simple. It's light and darkness. Do the good stuff. Don't do the bad stuff. Love your enemy. Don't be jealous. Don't talk bad. Now, they all struggle with that too, obviously. But they are so receptive to the teaching of Jesus because they have no idea that they have to have a mortgage payment or car payments, right? They're completely in the moment and they say, oh yeah, Jesus says we need to love each other. So let's have a Valentine's Day party and draw each other cards and give it to each other. Yay, it's fun. And they're just open. I was teaching one of the students this little cartoon story that I've created for them. And, you know, it's just out of the mouths of infants and children, you know, babes. And they're looking at the story, and one of the students say, oh, I understand. They're like us, as they're talking about the cartoon characters. And all of a sudden, wisdom just pours out. They're like, oh, I get it. They're like us. We need to listen to the word of God. Yeah, it's not that difficult. But their hearts are so receptive and so soft and so filled with joy when the joy of Jesus gets to be poured out. So, the hearts that are soft. The other thing about soil, not only is it soft, but it's deep. It goes deep, and you allow the roots to go deep. I talk about nature, and I love looking around in the mountains up here, living up in the mountains. And this is actually a picture of our mountains, and hopefully tonight we may see some of that stuff. Hopefully, hopefully. But I will say this again and again and again. I lived in a city for 5 years. I moved away from the mountains, and it was scary. Everything down in the city was concrete and traffic lights and buildings, and millions of people live like that. But this is where we get to live. This is where we get to live. Amen? God brought us here. You may not have the most pretty house in the world. You might not have a gigantic mansion, right? But look at what you get to live within. You get to live within a place that's just absolutely beautiful. And this is a place where I think God invites all of us to say, as people in the mountains, we're in the mountains are used as a symbol within Scripture of revelation. If you live in the mountains and you are a Christian who lives in the mountains, but you don't take time to go out and look at nature, and to reflect upon the beauty of what is here and allow the word of God to sink deep into your heart as you ponder the wonders of the universe and who we are, you're missing a lot. It's not this building. It's where we get to live. Soil goes deep. Take time to think about God's word. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Think about it day and night. Let it dwell in your heart richly so that it may grow. Also, as the word grows in your heart, think about the process. So as those roots of God's word goes deep into your heart, to that openness of your heart, what's it start to do? It starts to displace the dirt. It starts to displace the soil as it starts to take root deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. This is teaching of Jesus. Parable of the sower and seeds. One of the most straightforward parables that Jesus teaches. He talks about the condition of your heart. Where's your heart? Are you cold and you shut off to the things of God? Are you that hard soil that the enemy is just constantly picking up the teachings of Jesus away from you, not allowing it to sink in deeper to your heart, and your life is chaos and it's a mess because you've just shut down and you just got this cold, calloused heart? Or are you somebody that says, hey, yeah, I follow Jesus, but I'm not a very deep person? Jesus invites you to become deeper, to go deeper with him. Your walk with Jesus is not just a concert. You don't just attend a concert and say, I follow Jesus. It's not just a church attendance. You don't just go to the places because that's where everybody else is going. You want to go to the places where they go deep. We go really deep. Are you somebody that's mixed up in part of the word and then part of your wealth? You got the word and you got your wealth, and you're not sure which one you stand on. You stand on one or the other. Make sure that that's not choking out, you know, how solid the teaching of God's word is. So that's the question. How's your heart? Are you open to what God is doing right now, today, in your life currently? Or are you closed off? You know, this last week on Tuesday, I had time and I got to talk with my pastoral counselor, that because I talk with a counselor all the time. Nothing bad going on, just good to check in, for pastors to check in with other men. And he asked me this question, and I actually asked this to Evan this last week because we meet on Thursdays too. And the question was, what is the next step that Jesus is asking you to take? It's a deep question. What is the next step that Jesus is asking you to take? Are you closed off from moving forward? Are you closed off from going deeper? Or are you willing to think about the question, what is Jesus asking me to do next? Don't be somebody that says, I don't get this stuff. I don't get this spiritual stuff. This spiritual stuff is the real stuff. It's the only thing in this life that's actually real. The word of God is the only thing that remains. Everything else burns away and falls away. The word of God stays. You should know it. Don't be somebody that says, I don't need to go deeper. I have enough. I've learned enough. I've lived my life. I've seen all there is to see in this world. And I guarantee Jesus would say, no, you haven't. There is a lot more. Or are you somebody that says, I have the perfect balance of word and wealth, like I said. Be careful with that one. Make sure you're relying on the word of God and not your own wealth or your own riches. Or you may be somebody, and I love this when I talk with people, because it speaks to humility, it speaks to where they're at, it speaks to openness, it speaks to receptiveness of what God is doing, saying, I'm still growing. You know, I'm still growing. Pastor Mike is still growing. Are you guys still growing? Who's still growing? We're all still growing. The children are growing. The adults are growing. We're all still growing. We're still going in a direction to become more like Jesus, because when we look around, there's nobody in here that represents him perfectly. But you know that's his ultimate goal for your life, is that you represent him. So if he's the end goal as to what we're supposed to be like, we all got a long way to grow, don't we? Yeah. Right. Are you still growing? We're all still growing in our understanding. And that's not just, I understand what the Bible says, but the spiritual understanding, the dimension of, I know that God's word says I need to love my brother and sister. You can love, you can know that it says to love your brother and sister, just like you can know that fire is hot. But there's a difference between knowing that fire is hot because you see what it does and knowing that fire is hot because you've touched it. This can be the dangers of spiritual achievements. If you think that you've achieved some kind of goal or rank in your life, know that with Jesus, you never stop growing. I went to seminary, a lot of seminary professors, a lot of achievements, lots of degrees, lots of books that they've written, but also a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of men who are closed off to sweet, deep things of the Spirit. More things need to be moved around in our life so that we can experience the deep, deep root of God's word. So what do you think your next step with Jesus is? What do you think God is preparing your heart for? Are you being challenged to grow? Are the roots of the word deep enough in your life to withstand that which is coming? And I'll end with this, is that we face a kind of an unsure future. I think like I'm a news junkie, and there's a lot of conversation about the next 18 to 24 months and the economy. There's some really ugly things that have been popping up in the news as of late. Where our church is going to be going through a transition, which is something that doesn't always go well. I don't know if you've been through church transition. Me and Pastor Mike read a book. It was called Next, and it talked about how it doesn't go well. The reason why it doesn't go well is because either the pastors or people are not deeply rooted in the truth of God's word. That's the real reason. If we have any anxiety for the future, whether for our church, for our country, for our family, know that you're only going to find security and strength to withstand any coming storm when you get into the word and you allow it to take deep, deep, deep root. Amen? Yeah. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your voice. We thank you for the simple teaching that Jesus has for his disciples, to pull them into a story, to ask them that question and the crowds around them, to examine their heart and think about who they are. Are they one that is cold and shut off? Or are the hearts in the position of being deep, rich soil, ready to receive, soft and ready to grow? May that be true of our church. May it be true of Twin Peaks Community Church. May we be a deep, deep church, Lord, that stands on your word and in time will produce much fruit that glorifies you. In Jesus, your name, amen.